أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. Welcome to our last fit class, at least for a while. Inshallah خير، Inshallah Allah ta'ala give tawfiq that the benefit keeps happening one way or the other. At any rate, we wanted to wrap up talking about Hajj today. So there were a couple of issues that we didn't finish, because when we spoke about Hajj before, we talked about the way that a person, if he did Ifrad or she did Ifrad, how it would be. So we have to still talk about how does Tamattu work and how is it different than Ifrad, how is Qiran different than Ifrad, and also some of the penalties for breaking some of the different conditions of different conditions or different violations, types of violations that a person can commit in Hajj, and which ones invalidate the Hajj, and which ones require what kinds of penalties to rectify. So first we start with Ifrad, okay? Ifrad, we talked about how you're supposed to do it. You come into Makkah Mukarrama in Ihram from the Miqat, then you do Tawaf al-Qudum, then you do Sa'i, then you go Mina, Arafat, Muzdalifa, Mina, Stone, slaughter, shave your head, and then the next 3 days you stone, the three pillars, and then when you leave Makkah, you do Tawaf al-Wada' and you're done, okay? So there's one thing you'll notice that about Ifrad is that Ifrad doesn't require a sacrifice, okay? Ifrad doesn't require sacrifice. If a person wants to make, and the sacrifice of Hajj is called al-Hadi, and the sacrifice of Umrah, sorry, the sacrifice of Eid is called Udhiya. It's a, you can say Dhiya or you can say Udhiya, okay? In Urdu, we use the word Qurbani, right? Qurban is actually an Arabic word for sacrifice, but it's a general word. It's not the word. The specific word for the sacrifice of Hajj is what? Hadi, okay? And the specific word for the sacrifice of Eid is what? So this is, we use the same word, qurban or qurbani, for both of them, okay? Because the word qurban, qurbani, even in Arabic, is aam. It's more general. It's a more of a general word. And this is one thing that's wonderful, mashallah. It's I guess, in some backwards way, a sign of honor for the Desi people. If you watch the Saudi television station and see who's like making tawaf and who's like, you know, in Medina, it's just a whole lot of like, it's like basically like mashallah, almost half the ummah is Desi people. Mm-hmm. Between Sri Lanka, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, and like, you know, like Nepal, and like all the people from those countries that live in other countries, it comes out to quite a bit of people. This is the fadl of Allah Ta'ala. He gives to whoever He wills, and He doesn't accept from anyone except for someone who has taqwa, whatever they're, wherever they're from. But, you know, like there's a Saudi post, right? Saudi, the post office, like, you know, here you can get money orders and pay bills and things like that at the post office. There, one of the things the post office does is they sell a token for hadith, you know, for a hadith. If you have to give a hadith, you can buy the token from them. They give you a number and then you can call and verify that it's actually been slaughtered or not. They have a whole system for it. It's not a perfect system, but it is a good system. It's like logistically a very difficult system to implement. So they have that system, right? And so the guy at the Saudi kiosk, the Saudi post kiosk, he'll go outside. He's just an Arab. He's Saudi, right? They won't give those jobs to Desi people, right? Mm-hmm. So he's an Arab and he'll have a megaphone and he'll stand in front of the kiosk and he'll say, Qurbani, 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 Qurbani Lelo, Qurbani Bhai, Qurbani, Qurbani, Qurbani. And like, that's it. He won't say Udhiya. He won't say Adahi. He won't say any other language. He'll just say Qurbani because, you know, that's like, that's the low-hanging fruit right there. You could say something else, but no one will come. So, mashallah. Yeah, anyhow. So, we'll talk about all of those different things. So, the Hajj of Ifrad, there's no hadi in it. Okay? If you do a hadi, it's a nafil. It's a nafil hadi. It's not a hadi that you have to do. Like the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he did Hajj, right? There's a difference of opinion. Did he do Qiran or did he do Ifrad? Okay? He sacrificed 100... Oh, dude, I'm going to burn the masjid. This is bad. Yeah, I'll pick it up. I got it. No, I'm fine. Sharif, do you mind getting a cup of water or something just so I can put that water down just in case this thing actually starts burning properly? I'm gonna step on it. All right. Well, if something bad happens, at least they have audio evidence. You can't lie about it later. Oh, there's a bottle of water right there. Shall.
It's empty.
It's empty, yeah. You're right.
It can smolder sometimes.
Yeah, that's why I just want to soak it with water, just in case. In case.
Can't find a cup.
No, that should be good, Marshall. Barakallahu feekum. Okay. You mind shutting the door? All those listeners at home, Marshall, you gotta join in the drama. We put it out, okay? It's out. Okay, I didn't burn the masjid down. Honestly, the carpet needed changing anyway. Yeah, it's not like the newest carpet in the world, to be honest with you, okay? And alhamdulillah, nobody listens to these things anyway, so
Ukrainians.
Exactly, random like web trolling like bots from like Ukraine and Russia. Yeah, alhamdulillah. So yeah. So anyhow, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his Hajj, he sacrificed 100 camels, which is definitely not in any way, shape, or form like necessary. It's sunnah for a person who is able to sacrifice whatever they want to sacrifice. One of the reasons for that is that traditionally the people in Mina, obviously not everyone can afford to bring an animal. It's difficult to bring animals. So when you sacrifice a lot, then you get to feed the pilgrims as well. For that reason, the udhiyah, the most reward in the udhiyah is for the animal that is the best animal, the most high quality animal, big or small. Okay, the most reward for the hadi is the biggest animal, because there's more mouths to feed in Hajj than there is typically in a person's home, because everyone else, when they're at home, they're sacrificing as well, so it's not as big of a concern trying to feed people. So there is no wajib hadi. There's only nafil hadi for Hajj. Hajj of ifrad. Yeah. Okay. That's not the case for tamattu. For tamattu, you have two options. The two options are either to give a hadi, or to fast for 10 days if you can't afford it, right? You can do either. It's not like a necessity that if you can't afford it, you can do either, but it's superior to give the hadi if you're able to, right? So the way that 10 days fast happens is that you do 3 in Hajj, 3 days fasting in Hajj. If you're able to get them all done before the Eid, great. If you're not, then you don't fast on Eid, but you're allowed to then fast the other 3 days that you're in Mina. Okay,
when are you allowed to start the fast, those 2 days?
Once you've entered into the months of Hajj and you're in Ihram and you're actually in Hajj, right? So 3 in Hajj, and then sab'atun idha raja'tum tilka asharatun kamilatun. That's the meaning of the ayah. Okay, and then you do 3 days in Hajj, and then when you get back home, or when you're done with Hajj, you can do the other 7 days whenever you like. Okay, that's the stand-in for the hadith. For those who can't afford it or who choose to fast instead. And so there is the qurbani or the hadi is wajib. The first hadi is wajib for tamattu, okay? And it's also wajib for qiran. Why is that? Okay, there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama, okay? The Hanafis, they say what? They say that the sacrifice of tamattu and qiran is just because that's the way it is. There's no reason for it. Okay? Just that's the way it is. Malik and Shafi'i and the other imams, I shouldn't speak for the others, at least the Malikis, they say that the reason for the wujub of giving blood, spilling blood for tamattu and for qiran is that because when you do tamattu, I should explain how you do tamattu first, okay? There are the months of Hajj, right? Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and Dhul Hijjah. Okay, those are called the quote unquote the months of Hajj. Those are the months that if you arrive in Makkah Mukarramah in them, you can take the ihram of Hajj in those months. You can't take it before that. Okay? So if you take the ihram in those months and do Umrah instead of Hajj, you'll be in Mecca already. Okay? And then you'll just hang out in Mecca. And then on the day of Tarwiyah, remember the Yom of Tarwiyah, the day that you hang out in Mina before you go to Arafat? Mm-hmm. On the day of Tarwiyah, then you'll take the ihram again, mm-hmm. but from Mecca Mukarramah. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then you'll take the ihram and then you'll go into the same stream of events that we discussed before, with one more salient difference. The second salient difference is what? Is that the sa'i, remember we said there's a sa'i in Hajj, right? If you do Umrah first, right, then the Umrah stands in place of Tawaf al-Qudum and that sa'i that goes with it, okay? So now you have to do, so because you're doing with Tamattu, the Tawaf al-Qudum is excused. Because you're already Qadim, you're already in Mecca, you can't do a Tawaf of entrance when you're already there, right? So you have to. So what you do is you take the ihram for Hajj from Makkah Mukarramah, you go Tarwiyah to Mina and then go do all the other stuff. You go to Arafat, you come back Muzdalifah, Mina, right? Stone, sacrifice, shave your head, do the Tawaf al-Ifadah, and then after the Tawaf al-Ifadah, you have to do a Sa'i as well. Why? Because you haven't. Yeah, only one. For Tamattu, we're only discussing Tamattu right now, okay? So for Tamattu, you have to do a sa'i after the Tawaf al-Ifadah as well. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you haven't done a sa'i of Hajj yet. You did a sa'i of Umrah, right? Mm-hmm. I don't think we discussed how to do Umrah, but doing Umrah is very easy. You take the ihram from the Miqat, mm-hmm. right? You come, do Tawaf, then do sa'i, and then shave your head, and Umrah is done, okay? So why is it then that Tamattu requires another Hadith that the Ifrat doesn't? Malik says the reason that Tamattu requires a hadith that Ifrat doesn't is because you took your ihram from the correct place, right? From the Miqat, way out there, from the Miqat when you came in for your Umrah. But now you're there and you've already crossed the Miqat, and you haven't taken the ihram of Hajj yet. So to make up for that, you have to sacrifice an animal. And this is indeed the case. If a person comes to Mecca, you know, and they didn't, even if they're mufrid, even if they're doing the niyyah of ifrad, if they cross the miqat and come to Mecca and they haven't done the ihram yet and they do the ihram from inside Mecca, the penalty for that is that they have to give a dam. Okay? The penalty for that is that they have to give a dam. The second proof of this is what? Is that by the text of the Quran itself, if a person from Mecca, a resident of Mecca, does tamattu or qiran, they don't have to give a sacrifice. Why? Because the reason that Malik explains is because their houses are miqat, so they're not, in that sense, they're not violating that term. Okay? Mm-hmm. So this is Malik's explanation. There's a long discussion amongst the fuqaha as to which is superior. Right? Let's describe qiran first and we'll describe that discussion. Mm-hmm. So Qiran is what? Qiran is that when you say Labbaik, right? At the Miqat, right? When you're at the Miqat, you have three options. You can either say Labbaik an Hajj, right? That I'm doing Labbaik for the Ihram of Hajj, which is Ifrad. Or you can say Labbaik an Umrah, that I'm doing the Ihram of Umrah, and then I'll do the Ihram of Hajj later when I'm in Mecca, right? That is Tamattu, right? Mm-hmm. Qiran is when you say Labbaik an Hajjin wa Umratin, that I'm doing one Ihram with the Niyyah of both Hajj and Umrah, okay? So what's the way that you do that? Okay, the way you do that is that you come in to Mecca and do Umrah, which is what? Tawaf, Sa'i, okay? But then you don't shave your head, you don't release, because that one ihram, you got to do two birds with one stone with that ihram, okay? So you stay, then you stay in ihram, okay? Until Tarwiyah, then Arafat, then all that other good stuff, you know? And then when you're done with finally with the stoning on the day of Yom al-Nahr, then you have the Tahallul Asghar, that you shave your head and then everything is halal except for sexual relations, right? Malik added another caveat. He said that after the Tahallul Asghar, after you stone the first or the last pillar on the day of Yom al-Nahr, right, on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, he said that it's also makruh to wear perfume. Any idea why? Makruh, not haram. It's not haram. It doesn't break the. It's not a breaking of the ihram, but it's makruh. Why? Because, you know, if you smell good, then, you know.
It could lead to the other.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Let me tell you something, right? A couple of things. People always ask me, Sheikh, you know, the perfumes here have alcohol in them. Can we use them? I was like, you can use them if, I guess, I mean, there's some scope for permissibility. It's a difference of opinion, but you can use them if you want. The actual nice utur that we have, the traditional ones, they smell way better. They smell way better. And I know a lot of, like, kind of slightly religious guys that are a little bit badmash that abuse that fact. So don't abuse the itur, please. Yes. That's not right. It's a sunnah. You shouldn't abuse it that way. The smell is a very raw and primal sense. Yeah. Anyhow, so coming back to the discussion at hand, Malik says that it's makruh for a person to wear itr, and that's something none of the other fuqaha said. So the discussion at hand is that the muqrin, the person doing qiran, then when he shaves his head and all that stuff, tahallul asghar, then when he does tawaf al-ifada, then he's released from the ihram of both hajj and umrah. Right? He's really, because he's done umrah and he did hajj. He also has to sacrifice. Why? Because same thing, he did one ihram that counts for the umrah, and then the other, there's an ihram that he should have taken that is missing in the middle. So to make up for that ihram that's missing, then you have to sacrifice. Right, that's the other thing with Qiran, is you have to do both sa'is. You have to do the sa'i of Umrah, mm-hmm. and then you have to do sa'i after the of Tawaf al-Ifada. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, he did what? He did ifrad. Okay? And what happened was, when he arrived in Makkah Mukarrama, he told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, what? Do tamattu. Why? It'll be more convenient for you. Because you're going to sit in ihram for the whole time. You can't scratch. You can't do anything. You can't whatever. You cannot have relations with the wife. You can't do any of these things. If you do them, it's a sin then, right? So why put yourself in haraj? Just go ahead and release yourself from the ihram. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, how come you're not doing tamattu? He said, because I brought the sacrificial animals with me. Okay? And the niyyah is that they should be sacrificed in Mina. And because the animals are also there, I did ish'ar of them. I've already consecrated them for sacrifice. I cannot release myself from my ihram until I sacrifice them. And I brought them with the niyyah of sacrifice for the hajj, the hadiyah of hajj, not before that. So he said, I can't do it, but you guys do it. Okay? And so then the Sayyidina Jabir bin Abdullah, he says to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, how can we show up on Arafat, right? Wa madhakiruna taqturu min al-mani, fashara hakadha. That he said that how are we gonna show up to Arafat and our private parts are still dripping semen, and he made an ishara like this with his hands, okay? Which is interesting. It shows that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were not like Victorian era super takalluf people. That was the question he had. He asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't mean disrespect by it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't take it like that. He says, no. He says, this is better for you if you only knew. Okay? So the Hanafis, they say that the tamattu is superior to the ifrad. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba to do it. Right, Malik says that the ifrad is superior because that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Okay, I say that for us, it's not necessarily important that we champion one issue or the other. We probably don't know enough to even be able to make an informed or intelligent decision regarding that. But look, what makes sense to you? Okay, if you're gonna be in ihram for like a week, for 2 weeks. And it's just going to be fitna for you. It's difficult, you know, like every time you scratch, some people, every time you scratch your beard, something comes out, you know. Some people are more hairy than others. Some people are more like, they get more, you know, creeped out with the shath, with the disheveledness than other people. It's going to be a problem. Then do tamattu. If you want to do ifrad also, you can do ifrad as well if you think it's a better, more superior way of doing things. If you want, some people are gung-ho. Right, I think Imam Shafi'i said that the Quran is superior. Why? Because it's more difficult. You go through more difficulty in doing it. So if you're gung ho and you want to do that, good for you. You know, I think it's superior to perform them separately, the Hajj and the Umrah separately. You could do your Hajj ifrad, and then afterward you come back with you come back and do your Umrah, right? And it's interesting. Every ihram for Hajj or Umrah has to combine between Haram and Hil, right? The Haram is the area around Makkah Mukarramah. And the hill is the sorry Haram is the area around Makkah around the Kaaba, and the hill is the area outside of that, right? So every ihram has to have Haram and hill. So when you want to take the ihram of a Umrah, you have to go outside to Tan'im, outside of the hill, what they call Masjid Aisha, and then come back, right? But you can take the ihram of Hajj when you're in Tamattu. You can take the ihram of Hajj from inside the Masjid al Haram. Why? Because Arafat is outside of the Haram. Yeah, you don't have to go to Masjid Aisha. Yeah, right. You can do it from right in front of the Kaaba. You can take your ihram, read your two rak'ahs. In fact, the fuqaha recommend that. Why? Because the sacredness of that place. Yeah. So that's that. All of it is up to you, depending on your capacity to make sacrifices, depending on your capacities to your capacity to stay in ihram, depending on how gung ho you are about doing stuff. You know, some people come to Hajj, wallahi al-azim, they're like on the last leg of life. They have very little, you know, they're very old and they're very in a very, like, really bad state in terms of their health. And, you know, don't be fooling around with stuff at that point. Just do whatever's easy for, what's easiest for you, you'll receive the reward, because even that's so hard, you know. So don't put yourself in haraj and don't put other people around you in haraj at that point. So the point is that all of these, I think the point that I want you as students to take home is that all of these different methods of performing hajj, they all have their individual benefits and their individual rewards and their individual purpose for why they are. So if it seems to fit you, one seems to fit you more than others, it wouldn't be permissible if it wasn't a good thing. And all of them are valid hajj. In the old days, people used to get into big, big debates about this. Not worth getting to debate, right? I don't know, Mulan Zakaria, the Fazali Hajj book that he actually includes the story about one of the mashayikh from the Tabi'een. He went and he did tamattu, and everyone else in his hajj group was like, "Oh, yo, you really messed up bad this time," and you know. We're not even going to talk to you because you're just not taking this Hajj thing seriously and blah, blah, blah. You know, they were hard on him. And so he saw a dream in which the Prophet ﷺ came to him and congratulated him for a Hajj that's going to be accepted. The point is that, like, yeah, there's that stuff is great, but there's more to, like, what gets your Hajj accepted than just that. It has to do more with what's in your heart than because otherwise, if those weren't legitimate methods, the Prophet ﷺ would have never allowed it. So that's that. Now we come to the jinayat, the different violations of Hajj and how they are to be rectified.
Isn't there a hadith of Rasulullah that if given choice, he would choose something easier?
There's a hadith about the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That if he was given two choices, he would choose the easier of two things, except for in the case of something that would displease Allah. Okay, so one of the conditions of ihram is what is that you can't kill stuff. This obviously doesn't apply to the slaughter of domesticated animals. It applies to those things that you kill that you don't need to or those things that are wild, okay?
Even flies.
Everything, okay? So there's some exceptions, right? There's no harm in killing for a person in ihram to kill a rat, a snake, or a scorpion, a feral dog. What is a feral dog? A feral dog is a dog that maybe somewhere back it was domesticated, but it's become wild again. And no longer, it's like now dangerous for people. Feral dogs are a problem. Like in the south, every now and then, people will get, like in the year, a couple of times in a year, a pack of feral dogs will attack a person to kill him and eat him. Or as well as wolves or any other wild beasts which become hostile and dangerous. Any birds whose harm is feared also may be killed, like crows and kites. Right? If there are animals that are like scavengers that become aggressive and start attacking people, or you feared that from them, then those animals you can kill. There's no penalty for them. Snakes, rats, scorpions, except for what they say that if you're in Medina Munawara, that if there's a snake, that you tell it three times, you know, that to leave. Why? Because the fuqaha say the jinns come and visit Medina also in the form of a snake. So if you don't tell it, it won't know to leave. A person in ihram on Hajj or Umrah must avoid sexual relations with women, vice versa. Perfume, stitched clothing, hunting, killing animals, including insects, or grooming oneself by removing hair, skin, nails, and the like. He must not cover his head, as opposed to female pilgrims. He may not shave his head or cut his hair, except for if there's need, like if he gets lice. If a person gets lice, they can shave their head. But if he does shave his head, he must either fast for 3 days, feed 6 poor people 2 muds of food each, which is basically half of the amount of zakat al-fitr, or slaughter a sheep, which he may slaughter in any land he wishes. Okay, this is for what? This is for a violation of ihram. Okay, this is different than a hadith. All right, there are 3 broad classes of penalties in Hajj, right? One is violation of ihram. The second is jaza of sayd, the penalty for hunting or killing. And then the third is what? Is the hadi for having messed up or missed some wajib part of Hajj. Okay, so we're talking about the violation of ihram. If a person violates, makes a major violation of ihram, like he cuts his hair, or he wears stitched clothing, or he uses perfume, right? These will require what? Either fasting 3 days, or feeding 6 indigent people half the amount of zakat al-fitr, or sacrificing a sheep, and he can sacrifice it where? In any land he wishes. Okay?
So you have to feed people over there or anywhere?
Anywhere, you can feed them anywhere. That's it. That's the last of the iter. It's the last dars. Finish the last of the iter, mashallah. The oud, I should say. Okay. So, this is for basically for all the major violations of ihram, except for one, except for sexual relations. If someone has sexual relations in ihram, that person really has messed their hajj up bad. In the worst way possible. Okay? That person has to sacrifice a camel, and then it's wajib for them to return the next year and make the hajj up. That's like a real problem. Okay? There's more issues with it as well. We're not going to get into it because hopefully nobody does it. It does happen, but it's rare. You know, it's very rare. Statistically, it's not something we have to talk about right now. A woman may wear khufs and stitched clothing in her state of ihram. Other than these things, she is prohibited from all the things that a man is prohibited from in ihram. The ihram of a woman is in exposing her face and hands. The ihram of a man is in exposing his face and head. A man may not wear khufs unless he doesn't find any sandals, in which case he can wear khufs, but he has to cut them down below the ankles. Okay? To cut them down below the ankles and expose the toes. Now in the Hanafi madhab, there's a mas'ala that some part of the top of the foot also should be exposed. This, right? They say the ankle bone. There's no such thing as an ankle bone. I think anatomically it's actually like 5 different bones, right? Right, your tarsals.
Yeah,
your tarsals and then metatarsals, right? So basically, your tarsals have to be somewhat exposed, not completely, but so like you know these types of sandals would work. Right, and the Malik doesn't have that condition, and that's clear from the person who has the khuf on, that the person should, although they could, I guess theoretically, cut it low enough that it exposes some part of that, but the ankle has to be exposed somehow, right? And then you cut the toes open as well. So you can't wipe over them, you have to actually take them off to wash your feet when you make wudu as well. A man may not wear khufs unless he doesn't find sandals, which is what he should be wearing. If he must wear khufs, then let him cut them down below the ankles. The pilgrim should make, that a pilgrim should make, The Hajj of Ifrad is better to us than making Tamattu or Qiran, and that's obviously just in the Maliki school, of course. If a pilgrim makes Qiran or Tamattu and isn't a resident of Mecca, he's obliged to give a hadi, which he slaughters at Mina, okay, if he brought it with him to Arafat. If he didn't bring it with him to Arafat, he must slaughter it in Mecca, preferably in Marwa after entering with it from outside of Mecca. Now, you remember we talked about the ihram has to be a combination of the haram and the hil. You know, every ihram has to be a combination of haram and hil. The same thing is true for the slaughtering animals. They have to be brought to the haram from the hil. They cannot just be bought inside the haram and slaughtered there. If you buy them inside the haram, you have to go take them outside and bring them back in. So it's better just to go out and buy them from outside and bring them in. Okay? Now, we said there are three classes of penalties, right? One was we talked about the penalty for breaking the conditions of ihram. What is that penalty? One of three options.
So either you fast 3 days, mm-hmm. you feed 6 people,
mm-hmm.
like 2 meals.
Two muds. So like half of Zakat al-Fitr, okay? Or
the sacrifice.
Or you make sacrifice, okay? So that's for what?
For ihram.
Violating a term of ihram. The hadi is what? The hadi is either fast 10 days or take an animal from outside the haram into the hill. If you bring that animal with you to Arafat, then you can sacrifice it in Mina. If the animal didn't come with you to Arafat, then you have to sacrifice it in Mecca. Now, he says here that it's mustahab to sacrifice in Mina, or sorry, in Marwa, right? You can't do that anymore. It's completely haram. If you try to sacrifice an animal in there, it's just going to become gross. It's part of the masjid. You can't sacrifice an animal inside the masjid. You can't do that. It's haram. Okay? This is from way back in the old days, right? This is from way back in the old days, okay? Otherwise, the sacrifices that are supposed to happen in Mecca, they can happen in any part of Mecca. So hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that all the streets and all the alleys of Mecca are manhar, are a place that you can sacrifice. Okay? So in that sense, you don't even have to use a Saudi, official Saudi system, token system for sacrifice. You know someone who's in Mecca will do it for you. Just buy an animal, bring it in from the outside and buy it, and then sacrifice it anywhere in Mecca, you're good. Okay, as long as it's within the legal definition of Mecca is. Okay? If one isn't able to sacrifice a hadi, only then may he fast for 3 days during Hajj, meaning from the time he enters Ihram until the day of Arafat. If he isn't able to do that, he fasts on 3 days after Eid. He then fasts 7 more days when he returns from Mina, after which he can fast where and when he pleases. Tamattu is performed by entering Ihram with the intention of Umrah during the months of Hajj, then performing it and being released from Ihram during the months of Hajj. He then makes Hajj that year before returning to his land or something in that scale of distance. So for example, what if a person makes Umrah in like Shawwal, right? From Pakistan, flies to Jeddah, makes Umrah and Shawwal, and then goes back to Pakistan. Mm-hmm. He can still come back with the ihram of Ifrad, and he doesn't have to sacrifice anything. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's not merely that you have to go back to the Miqat. I think the Hanafi madhab, if you go back to the Miqat, then it's waived as well. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. But Malik says, well, you have to go back to the land you're from. So if you're from Egypt, you have to go back to Egypt. Right, for the lands that are much further, they say, okay, at least you have to go to like Egypt or Sham or something, the next set of countries. You can't just do it by traveling inside the Arabian Peninsula. Mm-hmm. Right, but the thing is, if you don't go back, then, like for example, a lot of groups will go make Umrah, then they'll go to Medina Munawwara. Mm-hmm. I mean, Medina is obviously outside of the Miqat, but still, if they come back with it from in that same year and do Hajj, then they're still considered mutamatti, even though they have to come and bring another ihram. Okay.
Even though they didn't have the originally intention for that?
No, anyone who makes Umrah in the months of Hajj with any intention,
okay.
As long as they don't go back to the land that they're from, they're also obliged. They're also considered in the hukum of tamattu. Qiran is that a person make ihram? With the intention of Hajj and Umrah at the same time. If he intends Umrah only, and then afterward, he first intends Umrah, then intends Hajj on top of it. If he spontaneously intends Hajj on top of an Umrah that's already in process, he may do so all the way until before he completes his Tawaf. And it is permissible after until he finishes his Tawaf. And is disliked afterward, but he may do so all the way until he makes his 2 raka'at, after which he cannot validly do so. Such a Hajj will be considered Qiran. So for example, if a person makes Labbaik for Umrah only, and then in the way he's like, oh, I want to do Hajj too in the same Ihram, you can do that all the way until you finish your Tawaf. But once you've done your 2 raka'ahs, then you can't. Then you have to proceed, finish your Umrah, and you can't make the Niyah of the Ihram of Qiran. The residents of Mecca are not obliged to present a hadi for performing Tamattu or Qiran, for the reasons we mentioned before. If one completes an Umrah before the months of Hajj, then performs Hajj in that year, the person is not considered to have performed Tamattu. So if you go and do Umrah in Ramadan, and you just hang out in Makkah Mukarramah, you're not considered to be Tamattu. Mm-hmm.
This should be Jamal.
Yeah. It's in the months of Hajj only. Though, yeah. If one hunts and kills an animal, he's penalized by the obligation to sacrifice and distribute in the manner of the hadi, in the manner of the hadi, the likeness of what he killed in grazing animals. What turns out to be what that turns out to be is judged by 2 upright Muslims who are knowledgeable. The place of this sacrifice is Mina if the animals are brought with the pilgrim to Arafah. If they aren't, then they should be slaughtered in Mecca. They should be brought in from the inside. The pilgrim has a choice between this or between an expiation of feeding the indigent by looking at the value of the animal hunted and staple food in the staple food of the area in which the animal was killed and feeding the poor over there. He may also fast based on the number of days that he is to fast. He may also fast basing the number of days that he is to fast on the number of muds of food the expiation comes out to. A portion of mud should be counted as a full day. The point is what? Okay, this person kills a wild animal that while in Ihram, they weren't supposed to kill it, okay? So if you kill a rhinoceros, okay? You bring 2 ulama, okay? And they look at the rhinoceros and then they do an estimation. How many sheep's worth of meat is in this rhinoceros? Or how many camels' worth of meat is in this rhinoceros? What's the value of this rhinoceros, okay? They'll estimate that and they'll say 10 camels, 5 camels, a sheep and 2 camels, or a camel and 2 sheep, right? And they'll tell you that, okay? Then you have the option of either slaughtering those animals like a hadi, like in the same manner that the hadi is slaughtered, brought in from the outside and slaughtered in Mina if it comes with you to Arafat, slaughtered in Mecca if it doesn't, okay? You either can do that, or you can feed. Right, you say, okay, how many muds of food would come out of this? You estimate again. And however many muds, you have to fast that many days. So if you kill like an elephant, for example, you'll be fasting for the whole year, right? So don't kill an elephant. Luckily, there's not many of them left to kill, right? But yeah, right? And then like if there is if there's a fraction of a mud, then that also counts as a full fast day. The third option is what? So the second option is fasting, right? The third option is feeding. That you have the 2 ulama look at it and say, what's the value of the animal killed? And they'll tell you a number. If they tell you 2 different numbers, you just average, okay? And then you feed that many indigent people. But the feeding should be in the land where the animal is killed. Okay, so that's the third broad group of category of stuff. Now, if you kill like an insect, there's less penalty. Okay, again, if it's an animal that attacks you or harms you somehow, like a scorpion or a bee or like an ant, the fire ants or whatever, then you can kill them. There's no harm in killing them.
Mosquitoes.
If they're attacking you, you can kill them. Yeah, anything that harms you, you can kill them. There's no penalty for it. I don't know what it is for an insect, like a non-harmful, like someone like smashes a butterfly or something. Mm. I don't know what it is, if it's the same or not. But I know like every animal, like a reptile or a mammal, bird, whatever. The minimum jizat sayd is that you have to slaughter a sheep for it. So for example, if you kill a dove, you're not going to say, oh, this is a fraction of a sheep. No, the minimum, there's like a minimum, like when you jump in a cab, there's a minimum charge. The minimum charge is what? Is that you have to slaughter a sheep.
So is it going to be intentional or unintentional? It doesn't matter.
Whatever. They used to, the Sahaba used to keep this religiously, right? There's a hadith about Sayyidina Abu Qatada. He's a hero of the Ansar. He's like a tough guy, like in battle, he's a hardcore guy, you know? So Sayyidina Abu Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he was traveling with the caravan of Hajj, but as a guard. So he wasn't in Ihram, okay? He was traveling as a guard. And he wasn't in Ihram. And so Sayyidina Anas bin Malik saw there was an animal, came, really nice animal, came very close, very close. And like, he's like, oh, I can't kill it. Then he thought, Abu Qatada is not in Ihram, right? Then he thought, I'm in Ihram. If I even tell him about the animal, maybe it's going to be considered you participated in his hunting. So that's how seriously they used to take that. He's like, ah, he's like burning up. He's like, and by the time he woke up, like, say, like, I want to be like, look over there. but he didn't because of that. You know? So performing Umrah at least once in your lifetime is Sunnah Mu'akkada. I think the Shafi'is have the fatwa that it's far to perform Umrah at least once. That's one of the reasons that they do Qiran also, is because if you can only, whatever, do it once, you know. Some people, they have very limited opportunity to go to the Haram Sharif, right? So that's a good reason to do Qiran. If you're only going to be able to go one shot, and you have to leave, you don't know if you'll go again, you may as well do Qiran, because it's Sunnah Mu'akkada, if not far, to do Umrah at least once. Yeah. And some people may not have time for Tamattu even. If you're there for a very short amount of time. Yeah. Okay? It is mustahab, it's desirable for the person who's leaving Makkah Mukarramah after performing Hajj or Umrah to say, A'ibuna ta'ibuna abiduna li Rabbina hamidun. Sadaqallahu wa'adahu wa nasara abdahu wa hazam al-hazaba wahda. It's mustahab for that person to say, we will return to Allah Ta'ala in our deaths, and we return and repent to Him, worshipping Him, praising Him as our Lord. Allah has kept His promise and gave victory to His servant, peace be upon him, and Himself destroyed all those who gathered against Him. Any questions?
You said you're gonna like divide the Muharram month, like if you do it, the Hajj is kind of gone.
Okay, yeah. So okay, remember we classified the ahkam of Hajj into four tiers. Mm-hmm. Okay, the first tier is rukn. If you don't do it, the Hajj is invalid. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what are those things? Ihram, Tawaf al-Ifada, Arafat, and Sa'i. Okay. Imam Hanifa considers the sa'i, if you don't do it, that you can just give a dam for it. So that's the difference of opinion, okay? And he considers the ihram to be a prerequisite, so it's technically not part of Hajj, but something you do before Hajj, right? This is a technicality. He also considers Hajj is not valid without it, but generally in the Hanafi books they say there's two rukun arkan for Hajj, but it's a semantic issue, right? They consider there to be three. The rest of the fuqaha consider four, which is what? Tawaf, sa'i, Tawaf al-Ifada specifically, Sa'i, Arafat, and Ihram, okay? So those are the ones, at least according to the text we just read, the Maliki text, those are the ones, if you don't do them, no Hajj for you, okay?
Even with dam and everything.
I mean, you can slaughter whatever you want to, nothing will help you, okay? Then the second group of things are those things that if you don't do them, you're going to have to give a dam in order to expiate for them. Okay, what do those include? Tawaf al-Qudum, for the person who is able to catch it. So what if you're traveling and you know it took you so long to get to Mecca that if you go do Tawaf al-Qudum, you'll miss Arafat, or there's a chance you're afraid of that, right? Then you can go straight to Arafat and just, Tawaf al-Qudum is maaf, it's forgiven, and you just do the Sa'i after the Tawaf al-Ifada, okay? So Tawaf al-Qudum for the person who is not rushed. That's wajib, meaning if you don't do it, you have to give a dam. Okay, the staying the day in Arafat, right? Remember we said that the wukuf, that's the rukun wukuf, is after at least 1 second after the Maghrib sets, right? Staying there at least 1 second of the day, that is a wajib part of Hajj. I mean, if you don't do it, you have to give a sacrifice. What else? Staying in Muzdalifah at night, right? There's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama as to how much you have to stay. Abu Hanifa says you have to stay the whole night. Malik says you have to at least stay enough to, like, just, you know, get, you know, read your salat and sit there for, you know, 10, 15 minutes or whatever, and then you can go, right? But everyone agrees, or most of the fuqaha agree, that staying in Muzdalifah is also wajib. Okay, what else is wajib? Stoning on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah is wajib. Okay, stoning on the 11th, stoning on the 12th, stoning on the 13th for the ones who didn't leave ta'jil, those things are all wajib. Okay, tawaf al wada'a for the Hanafis is wajib, mm-hmm. but for Malik it's not. Okay, for example, doing the tawaf al ifada within the time allotted. That's also wajib. So Malik considers the time allotted for Tawaf al-Ifada to be all the way until Muharram. Right? Abu Hanifa considers it to be the 10th of Dhul Hijjah and the 3 days afterward. But whatever the time allotted, to do it within the time allotted is wajib. To take the Ihram from the Miqat is also wajib. Okay? So with the stoning, right? What if a person doesn't throw one stone during the whole Hajj? Right? They have to do one sacrifice for the 10th and then one sacrifice for the other 3 days. Okay, what if a person stones two pillars on one day? Sorry, one sacrifice for each of the 3 days. So one, two, three, four sacrifices if they don't throw one stone, right? What if a person stones two pillars on the 11th of the Hijjah and doesn't stone the third? That person has to give one sacrifice. What if a person stones first two pillars and six stones in the second or in the third pillar? They have to give a sacrifice for it still. Any naqs, even they say, even if you throw the stone and you don't say Allahu Akbar when you throw, if you throw more than seven, then just you're bilkuf. But you know, it's not, there's no penalty for that. And if you do it on purpose, like then it's haram, but there's no penalty for it. It's a sin, you should make tawbah from it. And you shouldn't make up your own hajj, you know. Got to do the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hajj, not your own hajj. Yeah. So these are the things that if you don't do them, you have to then give a hadi in order to rectify your hajj, right? And if you don't, then the hajj is not valid until you rectify it. The third group, the third tier is what? The sunnahs, those things that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did with emphasis, but if you don't do them, the hajj is somewhat deficient, but it's not invalid. Okay? So there's difference of opinion. For example, staying the night in Mina on the night of the 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, sorry, 10th, 11th, and 12th, Malik considers that to be wajib, that you should be there for more than half the night, right? Imam Hanifa considered it as sunnah. So sunnah is that thing that if you did it, great. If you don't do it, your hajj has some sort of nuqsan. It's a little bit short, but it's not in a way that requires being made up. It's just, you just missed out on a lot of reward. And then there are certain things that are mustahab. They're just recommendations. If you did them, if you didn't do them, great. If you did them, even better. Yeah. Other questions?
Shaving your head if you're going to break ihram.
Yeah.
Ramadan Hajj.
So if you're...
You want to shave for the Umrah, then...
If you're doing the Umrah of Tamattu, right?
Yeah.
It's recommended to not shave all the way, to cut, but leave a little bit so that you have something to cut also for when you make a tahallul from Hajj.
You said last time that, I mean, if somebody's hair is not...
If somebody's hair is less than anmula, less than a finger section length, then you have to shave it.
In some area, right?
No, if it is anywhere, then you have to shave the whole thing, yeah. Because it's haram to shave part of the head and not shave the rest of it. If you shave one part, you have to shave the whole thing.
And no Salat al-Eid.
No Salat al-Eid according to Malik. Right.
Yeah, how about, like, if you break hair from your beard or head? Like,
just like one hair or two hairs, then you just give some sadaqah in lieu of that, yeah.
Okay. If there's a Jum'ah during the Hajj.
Mm-hmm.
To go to Jum'ah,
if it's on the day of Arafah or if it's on Yom al-Nahr, then no. Actually, it's not required in any of them. If you're Tarwiyah, Arafat, Nahr, or any of the first or second day of Mina, and if you stay then the third day of Mina, none of them is,
Because
you're
you
not
consider
really required to
Musafir
do
now,
Jum'ah.
so because you consider
Yeah.
Musafir,
In
if you
fact,
want
it's actually
to
in fact
Musafir.
it's if that's going to distract you from your whatever from doing what you need to do, then it's
Yeah,
actually
because
better
there's
not
different
to.
ways to go find
Yeah, it's
somewhere.
better not to.
For there's a Jum'ah in Masjid Namra.
There is no Jum'ah in Masjid Namira. Masjid Namira is only open once a year for Salat of Dhuhr and Asr. And even if Hajj happens to fall on the Jum'ah, there is no Jum'ah. Barakallahu feekum, we're out of time.
No,
Inshallah.
I'm
Akramakumullahu.